Marriage Today presents Releasing the Power of Words in Spiritual Warfare by Jimmy Evans.
I want to talk about spiritual warfare and our words in spiritual warfare. Luke chapter 4 is just a chronology now of the ministry of Jesus and the way that Jesus used his words as warfare against the enemy. Now, what I want you to understand tonight in this message is that your words have a military loyalty. In the spirit realm, we have to understand God knows who His friends are by the way they speak. God knows who is on His side. God knows His soldiers. He knows His privates, His corporals, that's easy for me to say, His corporals, His sergeants, His lieutenants, His generals. God knows who you are and your rank by your language. It's easy, and so does Satan. Satan knows who is loyal to him. He knows who is in his camp. He knows who is working for him. In the spirit realm, if we understood language the way that God does and the way that Satan does, we would understand that our language gives us away. Our words are weapons of either God or Satan. Our words have a military loyalty. And when Jesus came to the earth, His words were Satan's worst nightmare. His words were literally used to destroy the works of the devil. How many of you here tonight want your words to be weapons against Satan? Anybody here? To be a force for God and to be weapons against Satan. Now let's just look at Luke 4 and just read some scriptures that I want to highlight here so we can talk about them. We'll just read about the ministry of Jesus, but here's what I want you to listen for. I want you to listen now as we read how many times Jesus said things to the devil, to demons, about himself, about the way he spoke as it related to his ministry. Just look now how the ministry of Jesus began in Luke chapter 4 and how his words were the focus of his ministry. Luke 4 verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now go down to verse 18 if you would. Jesus is now quoting. He's in Nazareth in the synagogue. He's now quoting scripture about himself. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus, in talking about his own ministry, in Isaiah 61 says, "I'm called to preach and to proclaim. That's my ministry. The way I'm going to heal, the way I'm going to save, the way I'm going to deliver, the way I'm going to accomplish what God has given me to accomplish, one of the main ways I'm going to accomplish that are through my words." Then it goes to verse 31. "Then he went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now say, Jesus, when he met demons, he spoke with authority to demons. He commanded them to do that. Remember, Mark 16, Jesus said, these signs shall follow those who believe. They'll lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. They will cast out demons, and so on and so forth. Jesus said that greater things than that we would do, because he was going to his Father, and Jesus spoke to demonic, unseen demonic spirits, and with authority his words were weapons against them. Listen to this one. This is a fascinating one. Verse 38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. He's talking about Peter now. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and served him. Jesus not only spoke to demons, he spoke to fever. Is anybody fascinated by that? Isn't that interesting? I mean, you know, Jesus didn't stand over and say, well, that's right, you've got a fever. No doubt about it, you've got a fever. He spoke to the fever. He expected that the fever would obey his voice. That he had authority over that fever. Pretty fascinating thing. Verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any sick that were sick with any variety of disease brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Verse 43, Jesus says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Now, in Luke 4, all we've looked at here is we've just looked at the fact that the ministry of Jesus was a ministry of words. Now, it was a ministry of power. He laid hands on the sick and the sick recovered, but his ministry was embodied so much by what he said. Listen to me. God can't use you till he gets your mouth. He just can't do it. And I know that there are some of you here tonight and you want to be used of God. I'm saying he cannot use you till he gets your mouth. One of the things that over the years, I want to be used of God. I want for God to use me to do great things on the earth. I want to be a friend of God. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a warrior of God. I want my life to do something significant for God. And I've told the Lord that many times. And whenever I tell the Lord that, the Lord always comes to me very lovingly and very graciously and tells me, Jimmy, I will use you to the degree that you allow me to have ownership in your life. Here, let me tell you something that you need to remember. God cannot fill you until you empty yourself. Of yourself. If you want to be full of the Holy Spirit, you have to be empty of yourself. God cannot use you until you're His, until you submit to Him. And there are some things that are easy to submit, but in my opinion, the three things that are hardest for people to submit is first of all their mouth, and then their mind, and then their money. Those are the three things that people have the hardest time submitting to God. Their mouth, their mind, and their money. Totally giving Him our minds to meditate on Him day and night. Totally giving Him our mouth, that our mouth, the standard on our mouth is, I'm not going to say it unless I know it's right. And giving Him our money that says, this is your money, you gave me the ability to make it, and I don't live to buy more things, I live to build your kingdom. And thank you for letting me keep most of it, but I'm dedicating my finances to you. These are the acid tests, in my opinion, of whether God can use us or not. Well, here's Jesus, and he comes, and his mouth has been completely and totally surrendered to God. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, I do nothing unless it's something that I see the Father doing. Jesus would not say or do anything unless he knew it was something that would please God. Well, here's what I want you to understand. God can't use you till he gets your mouth. And some of you are sitting here tonight, and you're saying, well, I just don't know if I'm at that point. And you're being honest, and that's fine. But let me tell you the other side of the coin. Until you get to that point, the devil's using you. until you come to the point of surrendering your mouth to God and putting a standard on your words of what would Jesus say? What does the Word of God say? I'm saying to you tonight, if you haven't done that, you are on Satan's side. In the spirit realm, there are only two sides, God's side, Satan's side, and one is pitch black and the other one's glorious light. There is no gray area. And you say, well, there are some people sitting the fence. That is an imaginary fence. There's no such thing as a fence. God says, if you think you're sitting on the fence, understand, you're on Satan's side. And the thing that we do to make ourselves feel better is we say, well, I'm straddling the fence to make us think that at least we have one leg in God's camp. No, you don't. Until you're all in God's camp, you're not in God's camp. In other words, until you've surrendered your life, you're still loyal to the devil. That's why Jesus rebuked the church at Laodicea for being lukewarm. He rebuked them. He says, I vomit you out of my mouth. It's repulsive to me that you would be lukewarm. And so understand, our words have a military loyalty. You are tonight either on God's side or the devil's side. Here's the point. By default, you're on the devil's side. You were born on the devil's side. There's only one way to get on God's side, and that's to join his side. If you've never joined his side, you're on the devil's side. Your mouth is being used by the devil. Here's what I want you to understand. See, the devil loves an unsubmitted mouth. Even if you're sitting in church tonight, he loves an unsubmitted mouth because he's wanting to use a human being to discourage others. He's wanting to use a human being to deceive others. He's wanting to use a human being to hurt others and to wound others. Now see, God is wanting to use you to save others, to encourage others, to inspire others, to counsel others, to give truth to people who are perishing in deception, and he wants to use you to pray and to intercede for people who are dying and going to hell. Am I telling the truth so far? Am I telling the truth so far? There's a battle over your mouth, and you decide who wins that battle. And until you give your mouth to God and say, this is your mouth, this, the power of life and death is here. I bind the power of death and I release the power of life right here. No longer will this mouth serve Satan. No longer will it be a place of darkness and deceit and nastiness and negativity and dirtiness and foulness and selfishness and hatefulness. I will not do that. This is God's. This is going to be a place of love and light and compassion and mercy and truth and grace and the knowledge of God and praise and worship. This mouth is dedicated to God. And here's what happens. When that happens, you have defeated Satan over your life as you begin to release the words that have a military power to them that we're going to talk about in just a second. You begin to release those words out of your mouth, and not only do they set you free, they set everybody around you free. You come here to sense the presence of God, to fellowship with others. But understand this, I make my living talking. If I couldn't talk, I'd have a hard time making a living. What I'm saying is, you're touched by my words. You come in here, and I have the ability with my mouth to encourage you, don't I? You can come here down and beat up and all that stuff, and I have the ability with my mouth to encourage you. I do. I have the ability to speak the Word of God to you, and to break demonic attacks off of your life, and to give you the power to do it for yourself. I have that ability with my mouth. Well, so do you. If you're praying for a precious spouse or a precious friend or good employment or whatever, understand this. God's never going to bring good people around you with a bad mouth, because you'll just kill them. The blessings, the treasures, the things of God that you're wanting, you just simply can't have till you get your mouth ready. You can't be used of God. You can't live free. You just can't be the person that God created you to be until you set a standard on your mouth. Well, Jesus was a man of God, and we read here that he used his mouth to defeat Satan, to set people free, to heal people of diseases, and to proclaim the good things of God. That's exactly what we've all been called to do. Our words have the power of life and death, and our words have a military loyalty that we need to understand. Here's four universal truths about the power of our words as weapons. These are in your notes there. Words are carriers of spiritual influence of either God or Satan, life or death, depending on their origin. Number two, words are weapons of either the purposes of God or the devil. Remember Ephesians 16, it says, our sword in the Spirit is the Word of God. We saw Jesus and Satan fighting the ultimate battle of all times. Did you know, by the way, that that battle that Jesus fought with Satan in the wilderness only with words, that's the ultimate battle of all times? That was Satan against God directly. And Jesus won it simply with words. Words are communicating our level of spiritual authority to the enemy. Now I want you to listen to this verse. This is Luke 4:13. It says, after the Satan had tempted Jesus, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Satan tried to tempt Jesus, and when he was not successful, it says he didn't give up. He waited for an opportune time. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Here's what I want you to understand. Your words tell Satan when an opportune time has come. Did you know that Satan sent people to Jesus to trip him up in his words? The Pharisees came and they said, "Who do we pay our taxes to Caesar?" And Jesus said, give me a coin. And they gave him a coin. He said, whose inscription is this? And they said, that's Caesar's inscription. He said, then render the things that are Caesar's, the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. You know, the interesting thing is, we have, the little coin had Caesar's imprint, and he said, give Caesar his coin back, but the people he was talking to had the imprint of God. Give God you. Give Caesar the things that have his picture on them, and give God back what has his picture on them. You. Jesus, they kept trying to trip Jesus up in his words. He wouldn't go for it. But Satan knew, his words tell me when the time will be opportune. 1 Peter 5, be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around seeking someone whom he may devour. It is my strong belief that Satan cannot read our minds. I do not believe he possesses that ability. He's not omniscient. The Bible never describes him as being omniscient or omnipotent. But there are demonic spirits. There is a presence of evil around us, I believe, pretty much at all times. And here's the point. Satan doesn't have to read our minds to know how to attack us and when to attack us. He just listens to our conversations. He hears pride. He hears arrogance. He hears hate. He hears filthiness and lust. He hears negativity and depression, hopelessness. All Satan has to do is to map you through your words. And he sits there and listens to you. He's been doing it for a long time, so he's very good at it. And he listens to what you say, and it says, after he attacked Jesus with words, and Jesus successfully defended himself with words, that Satan left until an opportune time. And all through the ministry of Jesus, Satan kept trying to get Jesus to say something wrong. Our words are a force against Satan, or our words are an opening for him. And this is what we need to understand. There's an importance to the things that we say. We are communicating our level of authority in the spirit realm, and words are the means of applying spiritual authority to conquer the enemy. A lot of times we talk about spiritual warfare. What is spiritual warfare? It's words. Spiritual warfare always involves our words. You know, if we could see the way things really are tonight, here's what I want you to understand. Some of you tonight, before you leave here, you're going to be set free from a demonic presence in your life. Very simply, just like that, you're going to be set free from a demonic presence before you leave here tonight. Let me help you understand something. Do you understand that if our eyes could just all of a sudden see the way that God sees, do you understand that there are angels in this place? There are angels here tonight, folks. There's no doubt about it. You know, here, and I've said this before, but I want to say it again. You know, over the years, little kids draw pictures of me preaching. The little kids, little bitty kids, and their parents bring me these pictures after church and say, Pastor Jimmy, I want to give you this picture that my child drew of you. You know, one of the most common things that has happened over the years is children draw pictures. When little bitty kids draw pictures of me preaching, they draw an angel here and an angel here. And they tell their parents there's angels around Pastor Jimmy. Isn't that amazing? And I just say, well, I just received that. Well, you know, it would be like God to let little kids see the things that us big folks can't see. But if we could see the way that things really are, we would understand there is an unseen realm around us tonight, but there are also demonic spirits. Principalities, powers, demonic spirits. We know that Satan is after us to attack us. That's why Ephesians 6 says that we're to put on the full armor of God that we may be able to resist the evil of the enemy. Well, the specific applications of words in warfare, four things. First of all is the Word of God. How do you resist Satan and how do you win spiritual battles? Number one is the Word of God. Jesus kept saying to Satan, "It is written." It is written, it is written. Ephesians 6 says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Ephesians 4, or Hebrews 4 says this, "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing evil even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom must we give account." You know, the Bible says that the Word, that this Word right here, is alive and it's powerful. This is a powerful word. Now I want you to listen to me. Jesus fought a battle against the devil himself, not a principality, not a power, not a demon now, because demons are pretty low on the created order chain. They're not highly intelligent typically, and they're not very powerful. But as they go up in rank, they become more powerful, and Satan is the most powerful in the camp of darkness. Now Jesus was dealing with Satan himself. Jesus was dealing with Satan himself after not eating for 40 days. And remember this, Jesus never pulled the God trick on the earth. He lived as a human being. Jesus did not fight Satan as God. He fought Satan as a human being. Imagine how you would feel 40 days without food. Imagine how much energy that you would have in your body if you had been in the wilderness for 40 days without food. Jesus was at the weakest point of His life, and Satan came to Him, and Jesus uttered the Word of God. And here's the point. It doesn't matter how discouraged you are. It doesn't matter how tired you are. It doesn't matter how defeated you are. If you quote this, it has its own power. It doesn't need any help. And Satan wants us to think that you have to be a mighty orator. You have to be a preacher. You have to be eloquent. You have to feel good about it. I'm telling you, at one of the lowest points in the life of Jesus, He used the Word, and all He did was say, "Satan, it is written." I want you to know that every single time that Satan attacks you, if you'll pull this, you can win. The Word of God. Our words are powerful. Well, the nuclear force of words is the Word of God. Just quote the Word of God. If you're going through a difficult time, find a scripture. This is such a thick book, I'm just telling you, it says something about everything. And if there's something that you're going through, and it's lust or fear or depression or discouragement or wanting to get out of your marriage or whatever it is, find a scripture and begin to quote that scripture. And you don't realize it, but it's like a nuclear force. Demons are trembling and running into the corner over that stuff. But what the devil loves, and I pick on country western music, you know, sometimes, and there are some good country western artists, Paul Overstreet and people like that. There are some good ones, and I know that there's some pretty music in the country western realm. But understand this, you know, if we could just understand the way the spirit realm operates, you would understand you've got to surround yourself with positive words as much as you can. Well, let me just go to the second point here, and it's praise and worship. The second way that you apply spiritual warfare is through praise and worship. Well, I'm not against country western music. There are some pretty country songs. There are some nice country western singers. Here's what I'm against. I'm against negative music and listening to a bunch of trash. It doesn't have to be country western. It could be rock and roll. It can be anything, really, for that matter. But the point is that when you allow an atmosphere of negative words around you, Satan occupies that atmosphere. I don't want that. And I'm not afraid of bad music. I go into a restaurant and I hear music or whatever like that. Well, that's fine. You know, the blood of Jesus is over me. The power of God's with me. But in some cases, I don't have the power over my environment. But when I get in my car, I have the power over that environment. See? I listen to praise and worship music. Our house is filled with praise and worship music. When our kids were growing up, we said, we will not allow ungodly music in this house. We will go buy you as many Christian albums as you want, but there will not be an ungodly album in this house. Won't do it. When you get out on your own, that's your own business. But in our home, we control this atmosphere. We're not allowing that ungodly nonsense in this house. Why? Because the devil comes with it. But praise and worship, God comes with it. Yes. Psalm 22, God inhabits the praises of His people. He inhabits. This is a scripture that I love. Psalm 149, let me read it to you here. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Five times, by the way, we're commanded to sing a new song. And His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people, to bind kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord. I mean, that's talking about, it says, let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand to execute vengeance on the devil. Well, let me just tell you what Ezekiel 28 says. Ezekiel 28 talks about the fall of Lucifer, the fall of Satan. And it says of him, he was the worship leader of heaven. Ezekiel 28 describes in detail the fall of Satan. And it says, God says, you were the cherub, you were the anointed cherub who covers. In other words, you were the cherub that I anointed to cover my throne. And I set in you timbrels and pipes when I made you. Satan, the reason that he loves to use music to tear people down is because God created him as a worship leader. And God created Satan to hover over the throne of God and to praise God at all times, because we know according to the Bible that God is surrounded by praise and worship at all times. And Satan was a praise and worship leader in heaven until one day, Isaiah 14 says, he began to turn the praise upon himself, that is the sin of all people, to turn the praise upon himself, that he began to say, I will have my own throne in the recesses of the north. I will be like God. And rather than worshiping God the way he was created to, he began to focus on himself and exalt himself above God. God threw him out at that moment. He rejected him as being his worship leader. I'll tell you, if you want to drive the devil crazy, what he hates the most is to be reminded of where he came from. And every time you praise God, you are rubbing it in his face. He hates the presence of praise and worship. He loves the presence of down, sorry, feel bad music. Now, I'm just telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there is a warfare going on, and we've got to be careful the words that we speak and the words that we surround ourselves with. And when you are in a spiritual battle for your child, for your marriage, for yourself, for your health, for your sanity, whatever it is, you begin to quote the Word of God and you put on praise and worship music. You know, what a wonderful day that we live in. I mean, my gosh, there's you go to the Christian bookstore, there's just all kinds of wonderful music. None of us will be able to go to heaven and say, oh, you know something, Lord? I just listened to all that trash music because nothing else was available. And the Lord said, no, I sent you worship person after song leader to fill your life with an atmosphere of praise, but you chose the negative. You you drag in here on Sundays. If you do drag in here on Sundays sometimes, you drag in here all beat up, I'm telling you, if you've listened to bad music through the week, don't wonder why. Don't wonder why. I'm telling you, turn the nonsense off, break the CDs, burn them, throw them away, get rid of them, take that channel off your dial. Take every channel on the dial of your car and put it on Christian music. And you say, well, you're being pretty hard on that. I'm being pretty hard on that because I see people kill themselves. I do funerals for pretty corpses, and I don't like it. And I don't like comforting families who have lost their children to acid rock and suicide and murder and all that stuff. I see people who have destroyed their lives through all kinds of things. And I'm just telling you, I have no sympathy for the devil whatsoever. You need to consider the things that are in your life. And the Word of God is something that has a powerful influence. And the second thing is praise and worship. You need to praise God. In your darkest moment, praise the Lord. And as you praise the Lord, you drive the darkness away. It is a spiritual weapon. The prayer of binding and loosing, real quickly. Matthew 16, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The word bind is the word deo. It means to bind in chains, to forbid, to declare to be illegal. The word loose is the word luo. It means to set free, loose from bondage, or to set at liberty. God, here's two things we need to understand. Number one is God honors our free will. He says, what do you want bound in your life? What do you want bound in your home? Whatever you bind, I'll bind. What do you want loosed? I am binding a spirit of divorce over America. And I am loosing continually the Holy Spirit of God to renew the sanctity of the marriage covenant in America. I am binding. I am telling the devil, as a representative of Jesus Christ, I have the ability to tell you what you can and cannot do on this earth. And here's what Jesus says. And Jesus says in Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now that sounds like a big deal to me. Jesus told Peter, "I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind is bound. Whatever you loose is loose." How do you do that? With your mouth. I bind you, Satan. I bind a spirit of rebellion over my children. I bind a spirit of immorality over my children. Every parent has got to be doing spiritual warfare over their children, speaking prophetically over those children and using your mouth to bind and to loose. I loose the Holy Spirit, a spirit of righteousness over my child, a spirit of love for God over my child, over my marriage, over my family, over my church, over my city, over my nation. He has given us the power to trample. The word there just means to just undo serpents and scorpions. He's talking about the devil and everybody with him. How do you do it? Well, how did he do it? With his words, with his mouth. He rebuked unclean spirits. He rebuked diseases and sicknesses. He spoke words of life. He preached the gospel. Oh, goodness gracious, ladies and gentlemen, what power there is within your mouth. That's what Satan doesn't want you to discover. That's why he wants us to live in just an ungodly type of an atmosphere of just flapping our mouth and going through our life saying things that one day we'll meet Jesus and have to talk about. Rather than our mouth destroying the works of the devil around us and prohibiting him from operating around us and using our mouth to set people free. Set people free. What a wonderful thing. And lastly, exercising spiritual authority in the name of Jesus is another way that we can use our words in warfare. John 14, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Listen to what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. It means I'm asking under his authority for his purposes. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that I'm asking, you know, for millions or for the lottery to pick my number. And I'm asking in Jesus' name. It means that when I'm praying, I'm saying, "God, this is for your purpose, and I'm doing it under your authority." Jesus says, "Whatever you ask for my purposes under my authority, I will do that." Listen, Acts 16. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Acts 3:6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The name of Jesus. Jesus says, "Whatever you do in my name." And when we're standing against demonic spirits or disease or anything that we're coming against, We have the ability to use the name of Jesus, and I'll tell you why we do. Because he's our husband. We're the bride of Jesus Christ. Karen has the power. When we get credit cards or when there's any business transaction, Karen, because we're married, she has the power to use my name anywhere she wants to use my name. Because you're married to Jesus, you have the ability to use his name. Why in the world would we let the devil beat up on us or anyone around us when we have the name of Jesus to ward him off? You know, I'm just telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that our words have a nuclear authority if we release them properly. Our words have a tremendous capacity to ward off evil, to stop the work of the devil, to invite the presence of God, to release the power of the Holy Spirit. It's within our grasp. But we have to respect the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21, the power of life and death is in our tongue. And if we love it, we can eat its fruit.
Thank you for listening. For more information or additional resources by Jimmy Evans, please write to Marriage Today, Post Office Box 59888, Dallas, Texas, 75229. Call 1-800-380-6330 or visit the Marriage Today website at marriagetoday.com.